Okay, turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. As once again we open your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. God gave Israel a land of their own, and it was theirs. But at the moment, it was currently occupied by other people. Years before this time that we're looking at, the fear of man and unbelief kept Israel from receiving the blessing that God was giving them. But now it was a new day. Now is the time for a new beginning. Joshua had sent out an order. And he told the people, he said, "Listen, in 3 days, we're going in. You got to get ready. 3 more days, it's going to be moving day. And we're going on in." Joshua was a military man. And he decided that it would be advantageous to him to have the best intelligence possible before they went in. Joshua did not have the benefit of electronic devices. He didn't have the benefit of drones that could fly over and take pictures of you in your house, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing at any given time. He didn't have that available to him. He had to do it the old-fashioned way. He had to send spies. Some might say that Joshua, by sending the spies in, was demonstrating a lack of faith. After all, wasn't it God who was sending them into this land? Wasn't it God who had prepared the land for them? Wasn't it God who had led them all the way, brought them to this point, and was going to give them the land? They'd say, "Joshua, where's your faith? Why don't you just go do it?" As we've stressed over the last couple of weeks, God does things miraculously. He does. But God uses means primarily to accomplish the things that he wants done. And God gives us gifts. God gives us wisdom. And Joshua was not doubting. Joshua was going in. There was no doubt about that. He just wanted to have an opportunity to hear and see what exactly what laid before him. You know, we should not take prudence as a lack of faith. Now, Jesus even taught in Luke, he said that, you know, you don't sit down and start to build a tower without first counting the cost to make sure you get the job done. You know, you think something through before you go ahead. And so, you know, Joshua did that. Now, you remember previously, Moses had sent spies into the land, and he gathered 12 spies total. He got one from each tribe, leaders from those tribes, and he sent them in. And out of those 12, there were only two that came back that were reliable. That was Joshua and Caleb. So, you know, Joshua just cuts to the chase. He says, forget the 12. We'll just send two guys in. we'll just send the two in, and then it'll be better that way. Joshua obviously had confidence in the men that he was sending in. These would be men who were on the same page. They had the same vision. They had the same idea of what was to be accomplished. And so they went in having a purpose with them. And the scripture tells us that they went in to spy secretly. Well, upon entering Jericho, the men took lodging in the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, that bothers some people. Some writers have gone through all kinds of etymological gymnastics to make Rahab anything but what she was. They say, you can take that word and you can interpret it that she was merely an innkeeper or a seller of food. Arthur Pink suggested that she was in the flax industry. That was her business. You know, Rahab, in her life, from a religious point of view, she really didn't have a lot of things going for her. She really didn't. She was a Gentile, and God's blessings were reserved for the children of Abraham. So that was kind of, you know, that was not a good place to start. She was a foreigner to what Paul said, the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. She was foreign to those things. Not only was she a Gentile, but she was an Amorite. Now, when you go back and you read through the scriptures, especially the early scriptures, she's one of those ites. There's Jebusites and Hivites, Perizzites, and you know, all those kinds of things. She was an Amorite, and the Amorites were a particularly corrupt group of people. They were a religious people, but their religion was very pagan, and in fact, these people were infamous for the sacrificing of their children to their gods. She belonged to the Amorites, a Gentile, an Amorite, and she was, in fact, a prostitute. She made her living in the sex trade. Now, it's important for us to understand the spies did not go to her to engage her professionally. Her residence was on the wall of the city. And even though it was on the wall, it was not like things are today. You know, there used to be a time where we referred to sections of town as the seedy side of town. That's where those kind of activities took place, where those kinds of businesses would locate. There was a seedy side of town. And in our modern day, the whole town is seedy. You can go anywhere and come across anything at any time. Rahab's home, though on the wall, was still out of the way. You know, if you were going there, you had to go there deliberately. It wasn't like you just stopped in passing. So that was a benefit to the spies as they went in. Secondly, nobody was going to be suspicious of two guys going to her house. They knew what she did for a living. That was the kind of traffic that was going there. Nobody would suspect anything. It's just Rahab doing trade. What's going on? And thirdly, because of the business activity that she was in, the likelihood of her asking a lot of questions wasn't very great. She was there to take money from people. That was her thing. She wasn't going to ask them a lot of stuff. She didn't care. All she wanted was their money. So it was beneficial to these spies to find a place like that. They would be out of the way. They could also probably ask her questions and get information. But something else that we learn about Rahab is that there had been a change that was going on in her life. God was doing something with Rahab in her heart. Paul wrote that faith comes by hearing. And I have no doubt that Rahab was hearing some things. It's very possible that a lot of the information that she heard about God was coming to her by way of her customers. Guys would come in and conversations might come around where, did you hear about what happened in Egypt? This God, this Jewish God, he rained all kinds of plagues on those people over there. I mean, it was just one thing after another. I mean, the Nile River turned to blood. Have you heard about that? And after a certain amount of time, do you know that this same God led those people, the children of Israel, he led them out of Egypt. And when they got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army was approaching from behind, and they were kind of like in a pickle. How were they going to escape that? And this God parted the sea, and the ground beneath the water was completely dry, and the children of Israel were able to come across. They just cut right across there without even getting a bit of mud on their feet. And once they got through with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit, God just let the water fall back and drowned the entire army. Had you heard about that? Did you hear the things that this God was doing? And what's more, this little group of people, as they were coming this way, they were just east or west of the Jordan, and there were a couple of Amorite kings over there. A fellow by the name of Sion and another guy whose name was Og. Now you can't get a better name than Og. You know what I mean? These guys were pretty brutal, and Israel went in and just slaughtered them. They just made quick work of those guys. These Israelites, this God who leads these people is something special. She's getting this information. She didn't know everything. She certainly wasn't a theologian. But she knew enough. And she was being converted. In verses 9 through 11 of our chapter, Rahab confesses to the spies that she knows that God has given the land and that everyone is afraid. It says in verse 8, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you the land. And that the terror of you has fallen on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She had a testimony of God in her life. She was acquainted with the power of God through the stories of what had occurred. And God was changing her life. God was making this Amorite prostitute his child. Was using her in a great way here. Now you remember early on when Joshua sent these spies, it says he sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly. Our spies were not successful at being secret. In fact, they were not too secret at all. It says that the king of Jericho was informed that they were in town. And not only were they in town, they were at Rahab's house. I mean, how secret is that? Somebody saw these strangers walk in and go right to her house, and it's just like, well, the report goes back. You know, here's an interesting thing too, just a side note. Canaan was made up of a bunch of little city-states. So, and each one had its own king. So we hear about all these kings. It's not like they were kings over great countries. They were more like mayors over the city. But they got all the perks of being a king, you know. For what it's worth, you can file that away somewhere. All right? The king was informed these guys are at Rahab's, and so he sends his men out so that they might be captured. They're afraid of them. They're afraid of what's going to happen. He wants to get these guys captured and out of the way. In the meantime, Rahab takes the spies up to the roof and covers them with flax, no doubt from her flax business. Or it could be that's what they used to for roofing, and you know, she just had to make some repairs, whatever. Anyway, she covers them up, she hides them up there. And the king's men arrive at her house, and they tell her directly. I mean, they don't even ask, hey, are the guys here? They say, bring them out. We know that there were a couple of guys that snuck in. They're here. Just bring them out to us. And what does Rahab do? She lies. Oh, she tells a lie. It wasn't even a white lie. It was a filthy black lie. She said they aren't here, and they were. They were here earlier. I'll tell you the truth. They were here earlier, but they went on their way. They're gone now, which you guys should be too. Is lying ever acceptable? God is holy. God does not lie. Is lying ever acceptable? Calvin really wrestled with this. Calvin said, you know, I can never find a place where it's righteous to lie. I'm afraid, although the man was much more scholarly than I'll ever be, I disagree with John on this one. Because the scripture doesn't condemn Rahab for lying. Scripture doesn't, it just doesn't say, bad girl. You think if scripture was going to say bad girl, it would say bad girl for her previous trait. The writer of Joshua, who was not Joshua, by the way, the writer doesn't condemn her. There, one commentator, he put it this way. In war, deception is a necessary tactic. Do you remember one time when David was being pursued and he got in amongst the Philistines and he didn't walk in there and say, hey, dudes, I'm David. I'm a bad man, so you just leave me alone. No. What did David do? He went in and acted like he was mentally deranged. I mean, literally, I mean, he was drooling. I mean, he was really okay, but not for their sake. Sometimes you can't be totally honest with those who are opposing you. Sometimes you can't. What are you going to do, God forbid, the day comes when the tyrannical government comes to your door and says, you got kids? We know you have kids. Your kids aren't enrolled in the government schools. Your kids are not learning what it is that we want them to learn. You know what the law says. The law says your kids have to be in school. Where are your kids? Are you guys going to go in the back and truck them right out and say, here they are, just you. Go on. No, you're not. Not if you're a Christian and you love those kids, you're going to hide them. You're going to do what you can to protect them. I'm not saying that day's ever going to come. It might. Similar instances have occurred in the world and in history. Why is it that as Americans we sometimes think we're going to escape persecution? Because we don't like to think about it. And we don't want to talk about it. Because you know how it is. If you don't think about something or talk about it, then it's never going to happen. You know, I really have this toothache, but if I don't think about that toothache, and if I don't go to the dentist about that toothache, because the dentist is going to cause me pain, that toothache's probably just never going to, it'll just go away. The toothache will go away when the rest of your jaw rots off. You know. Sometimes it's necessary to be deceptive. And that's what Rahab was doing in this situation. In Hebrews 11, Rahab is listed as a heroine of faith. In James 2, she is commended for what it was that she did here in this situation. Her faith was backed by her action. She put something into force. She said, you know what? I don't know everything about this God, but I know something about this God, and I know He is great. He is the Almighty. And I'm going to do what I know to do at this point and go on His side, as it were. Rahab put her life on the line in this situation. If she had been found out, there is absolutely no doubt she'd have been taken out, tortured, and killed. These people were scared silly of Israel. And this woman, this one of theirs, had betrayed them, in effect. She risked everything she had for this new life. Rahab rejected her own past and her own people. This was war. When the Jews attacked, no one would be spared. There would be no quarter. And you know, strictly from a human standpoint, people could say, well, Rahab, she was kind of a jerk. She should have been loyal to her city and loyal to those people that she had been with all that time. But she wasn't. She repudiated her past for the sake of her new faith in the one true God. Those things had to be put away. She was now identified with God's people. She wasn't a Jew, but her place was now with God's people, with the Jewish people. Eventually, she would marry a Jewish fella by the name of Salmon, known for his swimming skills, who would be the great-great-grandfather of David in Christ's genealogy. Rahab is in the line of Christ. That Gentile Amorite hooker was in the line of Christ. She struck a deal. She says to the spies, "Therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come to your land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." She strikes this deal because she knows what's coming, and she wants to be saved. And what's more, she still cared for her family. She had a family there within the town, and she wanted them to receive that same salvation at that time. Excuse me. And so she strikes a deal with the spies. Again, her previous trade, her way of making a living, made her a less than honorable person in the eyes of many. And so the spies, even though they were hidden by her and they're in her home, they were not completely sold. They make a deal with her and they say, "Okay, yeah, we'll do this, but if you do this or this or this, all bets are off." There's no deal. They said she was going to let them escape because her house was on the wall. She was going to put them out a window and let them down on a rope and let them get away. They told her, "This window that you let us out of, you tie this scarlet cord and you leave it hang there. When we come to take care of the city, that cord is hanging there. As long as it's there, it's all good. Everybody that's inside that dwelling will be safe. But you step outside, no safety there. If you go out and you tell our business, you're not safe. The oath is broken, you're not safe." How much like Rahab are we? Where once we were not a part of God's family. We were a part of a very corrupt society. And we have our own set of reprehensible sins. We've got to understand, we are no better than her. But God put his hand on us, and he made us to hear his word. He placed within us faith that we might believe in the finished work of Christ. God did that for us. In a spiritual sense, God has called us to repudiate our past and our own people. Remember Jesus telling us that no man can be a follower of me unless first he hates wife, mother, father, children, so on. And of course we understand he doesn't mean hate. What he means is to put them second. Nothing can come before Christ. Nothing can come before God. And that's what Christ was teaching in that passage. Those things that are apart from the kingdom are not our place. And those are behind us now. And rather than worry about having a red rope hanging in our windows, we have been covered with the blood of Christ. And that's a protection that is far greater than a scarlet cord. God looks at us, sees the blood of his son, and says, yeah, okay, that's mine. They're safe. Whatever happens in this life, they're safe for eternity. And kind of like Rahab in this situation, once God draws us to himself, covers us in Christ's righteousness, until we die or until Christ's return, in his strength, we are to stand. The Latin phrase is contra mundum. We are to stand against the world. Rahab stood contra mundum to Jericho. She stood against her world for the sake of God. And so we stand for the cause of Christ, because there is no greater cause. And he'll keep us in it. Let's pray.